Does everybody know everybody? Looks like there's kind of a mix here. Some of our temple regulars. How many here are students? One, two. Exam time? So you're graduate students. So you don't have exams. That's why you're here. You have exams?
Later.
Okay. You're graduate teachers or students, and you're administering the exams. You have to grade them. Yes? And, well, let me just, so that I can understand y'all better. Is there anybody here that's unfamiliar with Bhagavad Gita? Unfamiliar with Bhagavad Gita? Okay. Well, you know what that means. I can ask you questions about Bhagavad Gita and you'll be able to give the answer. Right? Okay, I'll do this. I'm going to describe the purpose of... by the way, you probably know, but this is Gita Jayanti. Yay, Gita Jayanti Ki Jai. That means it's the appearance day of Bhagavad Gita. What does that mean, the appearance day of Bhagavad Gita? Krishna appears in the prison house of Kamsa, and the eighth day of the waning moon in a certain month, Radharani appears. But how is it that Bhagavad Gita appears? The appearance of Bhagavad Gita. Would you like to close the door behind you? Because this is an Ekadasi day. Anyone unfamiliar with what Ekadasi is? Okay, Ekadasi. The Vedic calendar is based on phases of the moon. It's not a solar calendar, it's a lunar calendar. So the Eka means one, and Dasi means 10. So it's 11th, Eka Dasi, Ekadasi, 11th day of the waning moon. So from the full moon, the 11th count 11, there's another Ekadasi. Full moon count 11, there's another Ekadasi. So twice a month, it's Ekadasi. And each Ekadasi has some... all the Ekadasis have some spiritual significance. They're activities performed, spiritual activities performed on Ekadasi are especially beneficial. So followers of Vaishnavas who are followers of Ekadasi, they make their best effort to increase their spiritual activity in some way, increase chanting or reading or worshiping or something. Increase our hearing and chanting especially, and diminishing the bodily activity, so forth. And there's a long Puranic story. If we have some time at the end, you ask me, I'll tell you. Of why no beans and grains? We fast from beans and grains, minimally. And if we fast from everything, that's really nice. or fast except just for taking water, that's also really nice, or just taking juice, that's nice, but minimally vegetables and so forth, but no beans and grains. So we observe that fasting from beans and grains on all the codices. And this particular codice is called Moksha Da Ekadasi. Moksha means liberation. Da, D-A, means gives. It gives liberation. And it's on Moksha Da Ekadasi that Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita. And therefore, it's Gita Jayanti, the day that Krishna spoke, that the Gita appeared. Deva Madhava was sharing with me his experience of the persons who you met today in book distribution. Did they manage to make it here?
We have one here.
Who's that?
Is that with the coat?
Huh? Oh, you just met Deva Madhava today. Huh? You, I met you today. Okay. Thank you for coming. Many people from India, you know, maybe your graduate student, non-resident Indian, participants here don't fall in this category, but many people from India, when we show them Bhagavad Gita, they'll do one of these and say, I know all about Krishna. So if we were to ask those persons, maybe I'll ask for a show of hands. Especially you know, newer persons, not our seasoned veteran ISKCON devotees. So, just a true or false question. The purpose of Bhagavad Gita and the purpose of all of the Vedic scripture is to teach us how we can live our lives according to the codes of theistic conduct, and in this way conduct our lives in the mode of goodness, and by living our lives in the mode of goodness naturally in this life, from that piety, the fruits of piety will come, and in this life we will prosper, and after this life, because we lived our lives according to the codes given within scripture, we'll go to heaven and enjoy the bounties and the happiness and pleasure of heavenly life. So, true or false, that's the purpose of scripture and the way that one should lead one's life in a religious manner. Who would say that that's a nice, accurate statement of the purpose of scripture? This is a different audience. If the answer is that's not so, then what's, again, not our regulars, but your newer devotees, what would you say is the purpose? The purpose of scripture, or the purpose of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita? Who would like to say? This is an audience response question. you don't know the answer. You can't volunteer the answer. Because those who have been exposed to Prabhupada's teachings have a very clear understanding of what the purpose is. because it's right in Bhagavad Gita. Yes.
To go back to Krishna.
To go back to Krishna. Well, how do you go back to Krishna?
By following his instructions, going beyond goodness.
Going beyond goodness.
And beyond desire to achieve any fruits of your action.
Well, that can, what about going back to Godhead? That's a fruit of your action.
It doesn't matter. Right?
Doesn't matter.
Once you are with him, doesn't matter.
What if you're not with him?
They didn't matter a lot.
Well, you seem to. I'm just getting to know the audience here, so this. So, let me play. You know, the Purva Paksha, or as they say, the devil's advocate. You mind?
No, please.
I'm the devil.
No.
And you're the devotee of Krishna that wants to go to Krishna. Nadhanam najanam nasundarim. You know that verse? Shikshastakam? Nadhanam? Dana means?
Yeah,
wealth. Nadanam, najanam, followers, the sundarim, you know, sundari, beautiful wife. Nadanam, najanam, nasundarim, kavitam ba jagadisha kamaye, mama janmani, janmanishvare, bhavatad bhakti rahaituki twayi. Even birth after birth, not go back to Godhead, but even if it's if you so desire that you want me to serve this place, that place, the other place, no problema.
Yes.
But I'd want one thing. Bhavatad bhaktir ahaituki twayi. Ahaitu, causeless devotional service, birth after birth.
That's what is the desire.
Yeah. That's also desire. Let me ask you.
Desire may not be the right word. Aspiration, I can say.
Well, aspiration to desire, they're pretty close. You aspire for something, you desire something. So the goal, is the goal to become desireless? How many would say yes? The goal is to become desireless. Goal is to become desireless.
Bona fide desire.
Bona fide desire. Well, what's a bona fide desire? How do we know what a bona fide desire is?
Because if we love Krishna sincerely, Krishna, we know that Krishna loves us, so he wants us back too. So
I love Krishna sincerely, and those that are not Krishna devotees, they should be wiped out.
No.
But I love Krishna sincerely.
No, they should also love Krishna.
They should also love Krishna. And if they don't, I'm going to wipe them out.
No.
I'm a jihadi.
No.
Well, what's the standard of loving Krishna sincerely then? Is there one? It's just subjective, right?
No, he says clearly in 18th chapter, the one who spreads my word and takes my mission.
I'm spreading his word. And you're not taking it.
In a non-violent, in 12th chapter, it describes the good qualities of a devotee. So violence doesn't fit there. He describes the code of conduct too.
Well, we know you people. You know, Bhagavad Gita is all about a battlefield. And Arjuna is being incited to go kill the enemy. We know you people. I'm the devil's advocate.
Struggle in life is like that. Something is going wrong against you, but so you are fighting a battle every time, every day. So Krishna prescribes a mission and he prescribes the way to conduct yourself too. It's not like I boom, boom, boom.
Okay.
Pandita Samadarshana.
Yeah. So, I think it was Benjamin Franklin. You heard of Benjamin Franklin?
Yeah.
You're not American, but you've heard of Benjamin Franklin. Something like, he was, even when he was young, he was a writer, very clever writer. So he wrote something like this. My friend and I read the Bible day and night. He reads black and I read white. So I read Bhagavad Gita and I say, it means this. And you read Bhagavad Gita and it means that. So who's to say what Krishna wants?
So the authority is important. You should get it from a bona fide guru.
Krishna
also prescribes...
What's a bona fide guru?
The one who comes in a tradition. Not...
Okay. So, now we're talking. Now we're getting somewhere. And so those who... how do I know who comes from tradition? Yeah, I come from a tradition. My tradition says blah blah. I've got a guru and he's got a guru and he's got a guru. I come from a tradition.
Only the tradition that goes back to Krishna. From Krishna to somewhat to Krishna prescribes the disciplinic succession that has come from
him. Very good. Very good. You've read Bhagavad Gita. Which version have you read? Have you read this one?
Yeah.
You have. When did you get it? How long have you been reading this one?
Maybe first time I read was 4 years back.
4 years back?
Yeah.
You're a veteran.
No. It's so vast. It's every time you read it, you get some new meaning. So I really watch.
I'll just little sharing. This is like completely free form, but I think it's okay. He's guiding me. I would just have to... If he goes like this, that means took a wrong turn somewhere. If he goes like this, it's okay. So, my first introduction to Bhagavad Gita, this is, you know, storytelling. My first introduction to Bhagavad Gita was in college, suitable for our gathering here. And I had a philosophy professor who, his name was George Boger. I remember the gentleman, you know, philosophy 101 course. And we got to know each other outside of the classroom, and we would have all kinds of conversations about things. And he started describing his views on things, and I didn't know one thing from another thing. It turns out he was a Taoist, and we would go together. He would read to me some of his poetry, and we would go to the pottery room, and he would explain how making pottery was part of his centering himself as he centered the clay in the pot, and the clay on the potter's wheel. And all these different things. And one day he gave me a Bhagavad Gita. I didn't know how to pronounce it. And I thought it was a book of poetry. So I was carrying it around. And then another friend saw me carrying it around and said, "Oh, I have one of those, but it's different. Here, why don't you take mine?" So I took these two copies and started wondering, maybe there's more. So I went to the library and there were five other versions of Bhagavad Gita. So I thought, I'm going to read this. This is like, it must be an important book. So I checked out the five and read all seven, and I came to two conclusions. It's not a book of poetry. And the other was, I don't understand it. And some time passed, and then I met some devotees. Then I saw, here's version number 8, Bhagavad Gita as it is. And so I started reading version number 8. And I was reading version number 8, I found it was real easy to understand. Then I couldn't understand why it was easy to understand, and the other ones were so hard to understand. And as I kept reading, then I could understand, because it was spoken from a position of realization, not a position of scholarship. You know, when somebody speaks from their heart, it's easier to understand when they're speaking from their head, especially when they're scholars, because it's all about interpretation. And really, in other words, it's not even what Krishna says, it's the philosophy of the philosopher who learned Sanskrit and made a translation. So it's like, you know, let's get together. We'll study Sanskrit. How about it? And we'll make another translation of Bhagavad Gita. And we'll come out with our translation of Bhagavad Gita and sell it in a bookstore and promote it. What do you think? That's not how Bhagavad Gita is to be understood, as you explained. It's through this system of parampara, or disciplic succession. And then Bhagavad Gita can be understood in the language of Bhagavad Gita. Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyas chasmi tatvataha. The message of Krishna can be understood only through bhaktya, or through bhakti. Then the message can be understood. And if for bhakti to be awakened, then one needs this descending knowledge, not the ascending knowledge, the scholar type.
Many things in Bhagavad Gita are actually explained well in Bhagavatam and other scriptures in ISKCON. It's not only Bhagavad Gita, right? The importance of bhakti you can know from Bhagavatam also, where Bhagavan himself says that Aham Bhaktaparadhina. So you see the effort made by Krishna himself to make us understand who he is and who we are. So.
Well, as you cited earlier, the difficulty is, and I was amplifying it, there are different renderings of Bhagavad Gita. It's Krishna speaking, but then the person who's approaching Krishna speaking may have all kinds of filters up and all kinds of ego reflectors. So, you know, the real message bounces and my own ideas come out instead of Krishna's ideas go in. And then one thinks that's what Bhagavad Gita is. I'll give an example. It's just a little history. When Prabhupada was still in India, he had been given an instruction by his spiritual master twice to go to the Western countries, English-speaking parts of the world, and deliver this teaching of devotion to Krishna, Lord Chaitanya's message, to the English-speaking parts of the world. He said, you're learned in English, and you're from childhood, you're a devotee, so take this message of Lord Chaitanya and deliver it, and this will be good for you and good for them at the same time. So to prepare himself, one of the things that Prabhupada did was he translated Canto 1 of Srimad Bhagavatam in 3 volumes. And he printed it in India, and using those really fashionable metal trunks that you can get in India, he brought a number of books with him from India to America on a boat, cargo boat. And he had with him a manuscript for Bhagavad Gita, which he had planned to print in America. And something very unfortunate happened. A crazy person stole his manual typewriter, you know, not an electric typewriter, not a computer, but just one of those, you know, boom, 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 those little manual typewriters. And in his manuscript. Now, what's a crazy person going to do with the Bhagavad Gita manuscript? Nothing. So Prabhupada had to do version number 2. And before he had version number 2, he requested the devotees to go to a bookstore, you know, Barnes & Noble's or wherever, bookstore, and buy a version of Bhagavad Gita so he could use that for lecturing from. So they bought a version of Bhagavad Gita and they brought it back. And Prabhupada wanted the devotees to understand the nature of scholarship when it's not with devotion. So he took two references, and one of them was, you know, the this is another question. Well, before I finish the story. Just go ahead. 1866, Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, Sarva dharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yashami ma suchaha. This is Moksha da Ukadasi, so it's a good verse for this evening. Moksha yashami ma suchaha. So Krishna says, mam ekam sharanam. Mam means to me. Ekam means one. And sharana means surrender. And in the commentary that this particular author made on that verse, he begins the commentary right off and says, it's not unto Krishna that one should surrender, but unto the unborn, unmanifest within Krishna. So Prabhupada read the verse and then read the commentary, made a fist like this with his hand and slammed it on the table and said, just see what he is doing. And when he slammed it on his table, it had a good effect. Everyone was startled. Then he read it two more times. Krishna says, surrender unto me. Commentary. It's not unto Krishna, but something else. The unborn, unmanifest within Krishna. Just see what he is doing. Krishna says, surrender unto me. Commentary says, don't surrender unto me. Something else. Just see what he's doing. And Prabhupada was angry. Then on another occasion, it's Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru. Commentary. Don't think of Krishna, think of the unborn, unmanifest within Krishna. That's the meaning. You know, it's insulting. Krishna, well, he's nice, but he just doesn't really know what to say what he means. What he means is something he didn't say. He's a little kind of incompetent as a speaker, but I know what he means. He means something else. And that's so, it's offensive and it's cheating. Vipralipsa, cheating propensity, is one of the defects of conditioned souls, including philosophers and scholars. This means that. So therefore Prabhupada decided his Bhagavad Gita would be Bhagavad Gita as it is. Now some people thought that's presumptuous, Bhagavad Gita as it is, like, you know, he knows what it is. But it wasn't presumptuous, it was without interpretation, the as it is. When Krishna says surrender unto me, it means to surrender unto Krishna. Instead of this means that. Taking some indirect meaning. Because you can take anything and take an indirect meaning from it and say that's the meaning of it. But if you take the direct meaning, surrender unto me means surrender to Krishna. Few other things, just sharing about Bhagavad Gita and its message. The reason I asked that question at the beginning is because Krishna speaks about it in Bhagavad Gita. In chapter 2, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that most people think that the message of scripture, he calls it the flowery language of the Vedas, the message of the scripture is meant for attaining heaven, and there's nothing more than that. It's for exactly, you know, that description. Living a pious life, enjoying the fruits of piety, and then after the life of piety, you go to heaven. And it's not just people that follow Vedic wisdom, it's all over the world. The purpose of religion is all those things. And, you know, the reason I chose to ask that question is in different audiences, your unique audience. Three or four other times, I sitting before a group of people that I didn't know. Like the first time I did this was at the University of Jaipur. And because I was teaching at the VIHE, the Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education, and during that time, Kadamba Kanana Swami was the president in Vrindavan. And so he asked me, oh, could you go to Jaipur? I sent one of the devotees that helped me finish the Prabhupada's samadhi in Mayapur. He was in charge of the construction of the samadhi. And then he got this lucky service of being the temple president in Vrindavan. So while he was the president, he said, can you go to Jaipur and assist this nice devotee that's opening a center there? Sure. So it was a program at University of Jaipur. Again, I'm narrating it because this is university setting of sorts. It's a magic door. Is someone going to walk through it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, okay. Okay. So the hall for the program was this really sterile room. It was like rectangular. I'm at that one end, and it's really long. Hardly any. It felt like a prison. You know, hardly any windows, and just this big long space. Come on in. Or out, but not in and out. They'll leave the door open. Thank you. Is it going to close or stay open?
It's closed.
Huh? It's not closed. Close. Push it. Crying children. Doors opening. So, big hall in the University of Jaipur, and I don't know, 450 people, something like, large number of people. I don't know them, they don't know me. So I started the program by saying, I want to ask you all a question about Bhagavad Gita. And I asked the same question, and I said, how many persons here understand that's the purpose of religion, the purpose of the scriptures, just to take us like that. And almost everybody raised their hand. I've had several other experiments, and it's always almost everybody raises their hand. In this case, I said, okay, does anybody in the room have a different idea? And one girl way in the back, because girls have to sit in the back in India, she's way in the back, she raised her hand. And I said, you know, okay, what's your different idea? The purpose of scripture and the purpose of religion is to understand Krishna. Because the goal of life is to take shelter of Krishna in eternal devotional service, and to know Krishna is to love Krishna. So the purpose of the Vedas is to understand about Krishna and to engage in his eternal service. I said, you must be reading Prabhupada's books. He said, yes. Because the other versions, it's this means that. And then it's puzzling, what's that? Yeah. Then another little sharing with Bhagavad Gita. Depending upon, well, let me just do it in the group here. Besides our regulars, what is the foremost instruction of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita? Now, depending upon the audience that are familiar with Bhagavad Gita, a very popular one, especially from people in India, and especially in Gujarat, that part of India. It's the verse where Krishna says, you're entitled to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits of your duty. Who knows that verse in Sanskrit? Karma nevadikaraste. You know the verse? Ma paleshu kadachana. So you're entitled to do your prescribed duty. You should do your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits. So that's, you know, detached work. Working in detachment from the fruits of your work, which is certainly a very important theme, especially in the first third of Bhagavad Gita. Because it's one thing to know from the message of Bhagavad Gita that you're not this body. That's Sankhya. First instruction that Krishna gives. Arjuna wants to know from Krishna, what is my duty? You know, the circumstance was a very challenging circumstance. A battlefield, on the other side, his cousins, and his grandfather, who in the absence of his father was like his father. He raised the Pandavas, and their grandfather is there, and their teacher is there, their guru, their military training guru, Dhanurveda guru, he's on the other side. Arjuna was disturbed, greatly disturbed, dropped his bow, trembling, powerful warrior, trembling, very bewildered. Krishna, please instruct me. First he said, I shall not fight. And then it was, please instruct me, what's my duty? His spirit was, he didn't want to fight. Very compassionate. So, I'm paraphrasing. Krishna replied, before instructing what is your duty, let us first explore who you are. Then we'll talk about what is your duty. Pretty good, right? So, the teaching of you're not the body comes first. And lots of people think that they believe in the soul. Here's another thing that I've done as a sannyasi traveling is when people say that they believe in the soul, I ask them, could you describe to me what the soul is? And you'd be surprised. You'd either laugh or cry at how many different ideas people have of what is the soul. But then ask the next question, do you live your life that way, according to the conception of the soul? And the stumbling block, philosophically or practically, either way, is the tendency to be attached to the fruits of one's work. So that's a major topic. Immediately after discussing we're spirit, soul, we're not the body, is to work in that consciousness. Like, you know, put that right here while you're doing your activity. Something about the design of this house and children. You have to figure that out in the course of time. Like a padded room or a gag or...
We have a horse barn.
That's a good idea. Renovate it and the kids can go there and play and be happy. And okay, so... Where was I? The soul. Yeah, not the body. So, that's this karmanye vadikaraste ma paleshu kadachana verse. So, work in a religious way, but, you know, have a brake pedal. You don't try to be the enjoyer of the fruits of your work. kind of like work is worship, that notion. And, you know, when the fruit is there, what are you supposed to do with the fruit if you don't enjoy it? Answer, you're going to enjoy it. It's tongue-in-cheek. It's not like, you know, in other words, it's still prosper. You live a life of prosperity, because the message of Bhagavad Gita is how that detachment from the fruits of the work is to be accomplished is by offering the fruits of your work to the Supreme. That's the process of sacrifice or yajna. And then Krishna teaches. Some apply this principle of yajna this way, that way, the other way, so many different ways, several verses with different numbers of options of the principle of sacrifice. But the principle of sacrifice is how to act with detachment, to render something sacred in a place that's otherwise not sacred. So the detached work then leads to freeing the mind to the degree that one can do like that, free the mind from worldly thought and allow the mind to entertain higher thought, like transcendental thought. It's just, you know, it's a principle. Then, when hearing about Krishna, the glories of Krishna, the beauty of Krishna, the pastimes of Krishna, Krishna Katha, then the mind can have a proper conception or regard for Krishna. And those hearing of those topics then awaken attraction for Krishna and a desire to be in his loving service. And therefore, it's not the karma nivini karasti mapaleshu kadachin verse that's the essential teaching, the emblem or the theme of Bhagavad Gita. It's the sarvadharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam praja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishyami ma suchaha. It's all the varieties, again I'll just paraphrase, all the varieties of teachings that I've given thus far, O Arjuna. There's varieties of dharma, or again, theistic conduct, things that one should do in a theistic way. They're in a secondary position. And there's one thing that's in the primary position. What's that? Take shelter of me. Surrender unto me. And so what does that mean, surrender unto Krishna? So there's teachings that explain what does surrender unto Krishna mean. In Padma Purana, one of the transcendental literatures of the Vedas, it teaches six things make up surrender unto Krishna. And they are those things that are favorable, that are pleasing to Krishna, accept them. Those things that are not favorable, pleasing to Krishna, you don't accept them. No, big smile, no thank you. Like they don't do this in America anymore, but in India, even you have a flight that has two segments, they come through with meals. And then you get to the next place and they come through a cart again with meals. And the stewardesses say, veg or non-veg? And my answer is, no thank you. Said, well, you know, do you want veg? I said, no thank you. I'll take some water, that's fine. Because we want that which is offered to Krishna, and that which is not prepared with devotion for Krishna, who knows the cleanliness and the consciousness of the person that prepared it, and should I offer that to Krishna? Generally, I take some prasadam with me when I travel in India, and it's been offered to Krishna. That's nice. So we do those things that are favorable for pleasing Krishna. And then okay, now I have this body, I have to take care of the body, I need to do something for my maintenance. Well, the consciousness of surrender is I work for Krishna, and Krishna maintains me. The material consciousness is secular. I work, and I'm maintaining myself, and then I go to the church, synagogue, temple, or mosque, and I pray to God. There's the worldly part of my life, and then there's the religious part of my life. But Bhagavad Gita's message is, there's no separation. Everything is for Krishna. And I work. My boss may think I'm working for him, and he can hire me and fire me. I'm working for Krishna. And I'll, you know, play by the rules in the office that he thinks I'm, you know. But higher consciousness, ultimately, I'm working for Krishna. And it's Krishna who's maintaining me. So when I take my paycheck, it's Krishna's, the whole thing. Not so much for Krishna, so much for me, so much for Krishna, so much for me. I call it the two-pocket program. It's the one-pocket program. It's everything for Krishna. And then I pay the mortgage, hopefully. You did yesterday. You did yesterday. All right. First one? Yay, let's celebrate Gita Jayanti. So, I pay the mortgage for Krishna. I pay the electric bill. And it's not just, you know, the Krishna house payments. Each of you, your rent or your car payment insurance and, you know, all the stuff. It's, you may have your name on the account, may have your name on the car and the title or whatever it is. The consciousness is, this is the property of Krishna, and Krishna is maintaining me. And at the end, if there's some discretionary funds, I find a way to use it in direct service to Krishna. But meanwhile, this body is given by Krishna to serve Krishna. So I take care of the body given by Krishna. It's Krishna's. So I'm using it in Krishna's service, and you get the picture. The fruits of my work are ultimately arranged by Krishna, not just my work. Because, proof, Krishna could take away your ability to work. And then what are you going to do? No work. So the ability to work comes from the proprietor. So I'm working for Krishna, he's my maintainer. I need to protect myself, like, you know, the animal propensity of defending. For the devotee, I may, you know, put a lock on my door, but, you know, the lock on the door isn't going to protect me if someone's got a way to break the lock. Ultimately, Krishna is my protector. I do practical things, but ultimately, Krishna is my protector. And that's part of the consciousness of surrender to Krishna. He's my maintainer. He's my protector. He's my well-wishing friend. And ultimately, I offer my full everything, body, mind, words, everything unto him in his service. So that's, you know, Ma may come Sharanam. That's the principle, essential, conclusive, comprehensive teaching of Bhagavad Gita. So in celebration of Bhagavad Gita, it's nice to remember that which Krishna is teaching us. And then we try to apply that in practical ways in our life. And one of the many nice things about Srila Prabhupada's translation of Bhagavad Gita and the way of life that he taught, how to live it, it's very practical. Very, very practical. In the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, imagine being a pure devotee, first of all, and then imagine coming to a place where, you know, there's no culture at all. People don't know anything about anything. In fact, it's upside down. That which is not to be done is to be done. that which is to be done is not to be done. And you have to train those people in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada, one of the ways that he practically trained people was in the kitchen. Because kitchen means this is for Krishna. And so he was quite strict about cleanliness and about conversation. Real strict. Not only like, you know, the culinary art of how you mix this and that and make a sabji and put that together and that together and you make some puri and so forth. Not just like recipes, but consciousness. Krishna consciousness. Because it's for Krishna. And I wasn't one of those that got trained in the kitchen directly by Prabhupada, but I had lots of conversations with those that were. Did you have any opportunity like that? No? Okay. Their happiness was, once it went in, it's like, it's a real important thing when you're in the kitchen cooking for Krishna, is the consciousness that you're in, the cleanliness that you're in, thoughts that you think, the words that you speak, not just, you know, you know some good recipes. And then those persons were to train other persons. One of the nice Prabhupada stories I appreciate was like seeing mridangas. The first opportunity I had to see Prabhupada, people like to ask that question, so I'm anticipating. it was at the university I was attending, and it was that year that Prabhupada was on tour with Allen Ginsberg, going from one university to another university. And so he came to the university that I was attending school. I didn't know anything from anything. And just I was passing through the student union, and I saw this crowd of people in front of the door of the Millard Fillmore room in the Norton Union, and I wondered what was going on. So I, you know, kind of wiggled my way through the people standing at the door, went inside, and there on stage with a spotlight on, and then was Prabhupada and Allen Ginsberg. Prabhupada had a pair of cartels, and fashionable for the times, Ginsberg had some bongo drums, playing bongo drums, because they didn't have mridanga. And the people in the audience, they were wildly intoxicated, bouncing off the ceiling and the walls, and just, you know, so it wasn't a long talk at the end, it was long kirtan, a short talk at the end, and prasadam. I didn't know who Prabhupada was at the time, but you know, it obviously had a lasting effect. Just hearing a pure devotee sing Krishna's holy name, and after some time, Prabhupada had some devotees from India, who were in India, come bring him a mridanga. He described a mridanga and where to get a mridanga in Calcutta and so forth. And they brought the mridanga. And it was in Los Angeles. Prabhupada was sitting in his quarters. The devotee was really happy because it didn't break all the way back from India. They really break very easily, the clay. And as soon as the mridanga came, because Prabhupada was always instructing his disciples, he immediately got from behind his little desk, paid his obeisance to the drum, took his upper garment off, wrapped the garment around, and said, "This is Balaram from our Brahma Samhita seminar, just finished in Seattle." There's this, one of the verses in Brahma Samhita is about Lord Anantadev. And Anantadev has this capacity of unlimitedly expanding himself to perform services for Krishna. So one of the ways that he expands himself is paraphernalia. for Krishna's service. So Prabhupada said, this is Balaram. Not like, you know, is that what Balaram looks like? But it's paraphernalia expanded, or the arrangement for the service of Krishna is by the drum. So when the devotees started making fiberglass drums, they called it Balarama Dunga. Yes? Mm-hmm. That's why. Consciousness-wise, Prabhupada was a living example of the message of surrender to Krishna, seeing all things in relation to Krishna as opportunities for serving Krishna. And that's the message of Bhagavad Gita. So it's one thing to like study the book. It's another thing to hear the message of Bhagavad Gita from the Siddhic succession. And it's a whole other thing to apply it. Besides, you know, the detached work. That's a understanding you're not this body is a major accomplishment. Working in your day-to-day life without attachment to the fruits of your work is another major accomplishment. But it's all fulfilled by this one thing. Devoting yourself fully to Krishna's service and being surrendered unto Him as you're doing your daily life. That's the message of Bhagavad Gita. And you carry that message in your heart, and the illusory energy you're protected from. At once, you're within the internal potency, and when... Get out of the doorway. When you're in the shelter of the internal potency, you're protected from illusion and the external potency. So, Gita Jayanti. Just some general appreciation of Bhagavad Gita and its message, and it's meant to be lived. It's such an important introductory literature. Sometimes people say, you know, where's the introductory literature? It's introductory because it's Krishna's message. It's Krishna's speaking Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna because he wants to deliver the people of this age of Kali. Krishna knew when his departure would take place, Kali Yuga would begin, so he provided means for people in this age of Kali to come to him, to be with him, to be in his association eternally. It's for us the message of Bhagavad Gita was spoken, although he's speaking to Arjuna. Prabhupada explained like that people that aren't married don't understand this so much, but those that are married understand it very well. When the mother-in-law wants to instruct the daughter-in-law, and she's a little subtle, she'll instruct her daughter in the presence of the daughter-in-law. Because she doesn't want to hurt the feelings of the daughter-in-law, but she has some expectation of the daughter-in-law, so she'll instruct her daughter in the presence of the daughter-in-law. Oh, that's what my mother-in-law is expecting of me. So Prabhupada used that example. Similarly, Krishna is instructing Arjuna because he wants to instruct us. So he's instructing Arjuna. And Arjuna is playing the role by the arrangement of Krishna because he's Krishna's pure devotee. He doesn't have doubts. But he's putting Arjuna in that position so Arjuna can have doubts and Arjuna can ask all the questions that we would ask if we could have the direct conversation with Krishna about what is our duty and how to live our life in harmony with the will of the Supreme. Anyway, so many things to say about Bhagavad Gita. I'll stop with that and see if there's any questions or comments or something somebody else would like to add? Some appreciation of Bhagavad Gita or whatever you'd like. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, in regards to Bhagavad Gita, you said it's an introductory scripture. At the same time, can you say, Maharaj, because Prabhupada has added purpose to it, there is everything in it needed for spiritual life.
Although it's introductory, everything is there that we need for a spiritual life.
Because Prabhupada has put conceptualizations in the purport.
Well, the purport is to help us understand what Krishna is saying and not get the wrong idea. The fact that Krishna speaks it is tells us it's what we need to know, and then so that we can get an understanding of what he means. The purports are there. The reason for responding that way is like this: another Prabhupada story. During Bhaktisiddhanta's time, he was amazingly prolific in his writing and publishing of literature. Bhaktisiddhanta made his headquarters in Sridhar Mayapur instead of Calcutta, which is significant. I mean, read Rabindranath Prabhu's Founder Acharya book and you'll understand what's the significance. But you know, during the British occupancy, Calcutta was like their headquarters because it's for a number of reasons. Weather's nice, and instead of in some places it's too severe and cold in the winter, and other places it's too severe and hot. But it's nice all the time, so the climate was nice, and it was there are lots of reasons. They built Calcutta a lot, and so it was a hub of where there was Western influence and intellectuals and so forth and so on. So a natural place, far more, from a material point of view, far more natural place to make one's headquarters is in such a place. But he made his headquarters in Mayapur, very remote, rice fields in all directions, agricultural land. But it's the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so that's why. And his biography describes that every day 3 to 5 bullock carts loaded with paper for printing at their printing press in Mayapur would come by boat up the Ganges and from Calcutta at the ghat, and then load them on the bullock cart, and from the bullock cart to his headquarters, and then the bullock cart would go back with bound printed books every day, magazines, books, newspapers. He was really into printing and distributing literature. In fact, Bhaktisiddhanta once instructed Srila Prabhupada, a very famous instruction: if you ever get money, print books. The Prabhupada took that to heart, so when he got money, he printed books, and even when he didn't have money, he would print books on credit. So, and then have the books distributed so he could pay the bill. So when Prabhupada started the Hare Krishna movement in the West, he wanted a printing press following his spiritual master. And so the first place that they experimented to make a printing press was in Boston. And that's the place where I happened to join, so I'm familiar with that chapter of history. And one of the devotees who was in charge of the printing press, but didn't really get it together properly, so they decided just to print commercially. He asked Prabhupada, would it be okay to print a Bhagavad Gita that's just the verses that you can put in your pocket? And then, from time to time, you can read the verse and then put it back in your pocket. And Prabhupada said no. said that, and again, he gave his reasons, which is responding to something that you said. Prabhupada said that the translations itself of the verses from one version of Bhagavad Gita to another is not so different. But the purports are different. The commentary is different. And without the commentary, people won't understand the meaning of Bhagavad Gita. So don't print without the commentary. You put the Bhaktivedanta purports along with the Bhagavad Gita. Now they have some little verse books like that. But I'm sharing with you what Prabhupada said don't do, and the reason why. So the purports are essential to understand properly the meaning, but the message itself, of course, with proper understanding of its meaning, is the essence. It's introductory doesn't mean now you need higher knowledge. Introductory means it's ABC, or undergraduate study. It's another way that Prabhupada made this comparison. And then there's graduate study. Now, in graduate study, is 2 plus 2 still 4? Yes. So, when you become very familiar with the message of Bhagavad Gita and then go on to the graduate study, it's there in the graduate study too. It's just the illumination and elaboration is increased. But it's still 2 plus 2 is 4. The basics are there in Bhagavad Gita. Everything you need to know. We're coming to the position of surrender and devotion to Krishna. And through that means knowing Krishna, fulfilling the purpose of all the Vedas. Anything else someone likes to add? Yes.
In the beginning you said that when you first got your Bhagavad Gita, you're to realization where there was one, not poetry, and two, that you said that you didn't understand it. And that to me seems to be the experience that you don't know. That's the most important realization is the surrender and realizing that you don't know. And so my question is that as you progress maybe on the spiritual path, is it as much of the... Is it much of the context of what you're reading and learning from the Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, or is it just a matter of consciousness of you realizing more and more that you know you don't know? Is that clear?
Not exactly. Do you understand what he's saying?
Your realization that you didn't understand what the Bhagavad Gita was saying?
That's a beginning part, but that's not the conclusion part. Meaning, I'm holding the cartels in my hand, and over here there's a cup of water. So supposing I want to get the cup of water, I got to let go of the cartels in my hand before I can grab the cup of water. I have to let go of the notion that I know. Can come to the understanding or the position of I really don't know before I can receive this descending knowledge that comes from Krishna. So, and it's at some point, let's say progressively, one gets realization, one comes to know. The starting point is, honestly, I don't know. Let go of the mind holding on to its egoistic conceptions of something. And we all have some conception of life. We'd be zombies if not. So we have, the mind is, according to Bhagavad Gita, the mind is carrying some conception of life as the air carries aroma. The air comes in contact with a garbage dump and it stinks. And downwind, the air comes in contact with a botanical garden and it smells very nice. But the air is neither stinky nor nice smelling. The air is colorless, odorless, tasteless, and it just carries that which is in contact with. So our conceptions of life similarly are according to our experiences. But beyond our experiences is reality, that it's unchanging and not circumstance created. So the honest position is reality with a capital R and truth with a capital T, I don't know. So that's the beginning, but then it's with descending knowledge, then you can begin to know. If you're still holding on to a material conception, even transcendence is being handed to you, it'll bounce. It won't go in. So it's beginning, but not, you know, you keep going. Yes?
I have a question. Bhagavad Gita is a very deep philosophy to you. So unless and until you commit yourself, you cannot really understand and commit yourself to a bona fide master. But on the other hand, there is Bhagavatam which describes the glory of God. So can somebody realize, come to a state of realization by going through Bhagavatam?
Sure, why not? Why not? But it's good to learn Bhagavad Gita.
Can still life be complete without Bhagavad Gita?
Well, is that an academic question, or is it like I don't like Bhagavad Gita and I like the Bhagavatam? So if it's not an academic question, then, you know, why ask it?
No, like in Bhagavatam there are glories of God, right? So you can enter the glories of
God. I can make an argument, glories of God are in Bhagavad Gita. You want me to make the argument? It's there. You know, it's ABCs are there. Chapter 10, take chapter 10. Opulences of the Absolute. The glories of God are there. Just in that one chapter. Out of then there's, you know, 17 more. The glories of God are there. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. Just, you know, the essence is sufficient, just as his comment over here. The essence is sufficient. The essence is sufficient. Now, take that essence and expand on it. It's very sweet. But the essence is sufficient, and so start with the essence and go on. But it's certainly, you know, the answer, the response to your question, certainly, Bhagavatam is also sufficient. So don't make a comparison like that. Yeah.
To flesh out the question that Dr. Michael asked, from also what the question I would like to ask to connect them.
Okay.
You mentioned, especially amongst Indians, there's the propensity to think I'm knowing Bhagavad Gita. And so, as devotees, there's also the propensity that, okay, now I've read Bhagavad Gita, or I've read through the Bhagavatam, or I chanted my 16 rounds today, and yet, not yet being a pure devotee, it seems that that feeling of knowing is obstructing the realization. There's sometimes that I read and it says, yeah, Krishna is God, and okay, I get that. And other times I read it and it strikes me as profound that Krishna is God. So how can I maintain that attitude of freshness towards my sadhana?
Well, there isn't an alternative to purity. And attaining purity is gradual. And before attaining purity, there's unsteadiness. So there's sometimes and sometimes. And that's just the, you know, the nature of unsteadiness until there's purity. So we have to pay the price for purity. We have to clean the heart. And, you know, want a heart that's pure and continue to scrub, you know, elbow grease, make those things that make the heart clean. Do them with, you know, with earnestness and sincerity and regularly. And the heart, you know, as you do like that, this is a question that came up in the morning class yesterday morning in Seattle. You know, when you do like that, you realize, oh my God, there's so many dirty things in my heart. I was going after this one, and there's all those other ones, and there's other ones, and so then, stay with it. So, because, you know, the tendency is to, like, tuck under the rug, or don't let anybody know, or, you know, look the other way, because I don't like to look at. Anyway, so it's besides the I don't know part, as you're saying, the steadiness in sadhana, it's the desire to come, or the freshness of sadhana was your phrase. It's the desire to come to that stage of purity, and then freshness will be where there's purity, because that's the nature of the spiritual world. It's ever fresh, and until then, you know, it's a little mechanical. And when we're mechanical, there's not so much taste, and we're easily distracted, and less than enthusiastic, and you know, those other symptoms of impurity. Bhaktisiddhanta's language is unwholesome. So we have to pay the price to get to that stage of purity. It's sincere, steadily performed service or effort, sustained effort according to proper means, and calling for mercy. You do those things, and you realize, I can't do this on my own. That's another kind of humility besides I don't know. I see some light, and I'm moving towards the light, away from the darkness, but it's so far away, and I'm lame. I'm unqualified. So I need help. So calling, that calling for descending mercy is part of what brings purity. And then when there's purity, then there can be this freshness, as you're saying. Something else? Anyone? One more question, then we'll have kirtan. Yes?
If you look at Satyuga, in the previous yugas, they had all the Vedas with them. But very difficult to understand. In Kali Yuga, we have Bhagavad Gita, easy to understand. So is it Krishna's arrangement that he gives different type of knowledge to different people?
Sure.
They cook food, right?
He
made it easy for us.
Well, not just cooked food. Yes, yeah, different people have different tastes, that's true. But, you know, like when Vyas compiled the Vedas, he did so with recognition that people want something limited and temporary. It's the nature of being in the material world. We don't, you know, we have this rebellious spirit towards Krishna. That's why we come here. Otherwise we'd be there. So if all there was just surrender to Krishna, and there wasn't anything else, people would go some, they wouldn't follow it. Because that's not what they want. They want something else. So it has to do not just with taste, but, you know, the modes of nature and their ambitions to become an enjoyer according to the modes of nature. So varieties of things are there according to those modes of nature to help them become somewhat elevated. And then, you know, the ultimate conclusion of taking shelter of Krishna directly. So there's some indirect things before there's the direct thing. There's this variety there of instruction. Okay.
Actually, Krishna says poor or done incomplete in the process of bhakti in this lifetime. So Krishna says he will grant another opportunity.
Yeah.
In the next lifetime like that.
Yeah.
Actually, if you look at the time, it's actually only degrading.
It's only?
Degrading.
Degrading?
Yeah, the time. The Kali is...
Oh. Yeah, sure is.
Degraded age. If we find so much of difficulty in practicing bhakti, how is it possible for us to make use of the next opportunity?
Yeah, don't mess around. let me share something with you. Can you get the harmonium ready for more kirtan? Oh, okay. So, this is a personal anecdote. As a brahmachari, I really liked distributing books. It was always a challenge, but I really liked distributing books. So one of the things that I would do is that go to the train station in New York and distribute books in the morning, and then come back to the temple, have lunch, and then go to the airport. And sit in the car in the parking lot and listen to this lecture. Every day for months. And Prabhupada was describing the kindness of Krishna, that if someone can take to devotional service, because I was thinking, giving these books, it was the inspiration, give people the books, it'll give them the opportunity to take to devotional service. And Krishna is very kind. If we don't complete our devotional service in this life, he'll allow us to continue our devotional service in next life. But then he got really scary and said, but if you take first in the next life, it becomes more difficult, because the age of Kali has progressed and is more degraded. So he was saying, better you finish your business in this life, because it'll be very, very difficult. And even in our short lifetime, the degradation is accelerating complements of technology. It's rapidly accelerating. Something that can be used to accelerate the spreading of Krishna consciousness can also be used to accelerate Kali Yuga in so many ways. I remember hearing a lecture by my godbrother Sridhar Swami in New York, because he was living in Bombay for many, many, many years as a preacher. Anyway, so he was speaking like this, that I forget the period of time. In India, some several centuries passed with different countries ruling in India, and Vedic culture was still held until today, when just with this one thing, 5-star TV, degradation has happened. What to speak of after 5-star TV is, the internet and everything else. Degradation, that which could withstand centuries of a person's trying to break the backbone of Vedic culture couldn't do it. But technology is doing it very quickly. Very quickly. Okay, so thank you for coming, and Gita Jayanti.